Our church would invite you to turn with me in God's Word this evening to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It can be found on page 744 of the Bibles here in the sanctuary. Tonight we're going to begin in verse 9 and then read a little bit more. The Word of God by his servant Daniel. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And then to verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. So far, the hearing of God's word. Would you join me in prayer this evening? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that long ago you inspired men and carried them along by your spirit as you gave them words to write down. We thank you for the way that they were conscious that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us. So, Father, we pray that you would take these holy and inspired words of your truth, and by the power of your Spirit this evening, you would proclaim them to us. We pray that we would hear the voice of Christ speaking to us in the depth of our souls, and that we as his sheep would know the sound of his voice, and that we would long to rise up and to follow him. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. Daniel was a man much like you and me. He wasn't one of the greats. He wasn't one of the mighty prophets of the Old Covenant. He wasn't like Jeremiah or perhaps Isaiah. He was a man like you and me. He was a man who believed in the promises of God, who loved the Lord, and who knew God's word. He was a man who lived in a foreign place, a land that was hostile to his God and hostile against the truth. And he lived with this tension in his life between the God that he knew reigned, the truth that he loved within his soul, and yet the things that he saw all around him day by day, as the mighty powers of the world of his time adorned themselves and ascribed to themselves glory and power and might. In this book that bears his name, the first six chapters read something of a story from his own life, and he recounts for us scenes that took place and events that occurred to him as he lives in this place that is hostile against his God. We see in the first six chapters of this book, the sufferings of one who loves God. We see him fall down into the pit twice and suffer on account of Christ. And we also see the way that the grace of God worked in him and indeed worked through him, even to open the eyes of the king and to allow the king to repent and to come to some consciousness of the one true God. The type of book Daniel writes is not a simple telling of past events. The style with which he writes uses all sorts of pictures, and we see these emerge in the seventh chapter through to the end of this book. We might say that this book is a unique type of book that speaks about ultimate things, final things, things that pertain to the historical account of the age of man, and yet describe them in unmanlike ways. The Lord uses not just pictures, but sensory pictures to describe for us in the very best of storytelling what has taken place, what will take place, and what is taking place now beyond the veil of the realm where our eyes can see. At this time of year, of course, we tell stories, don't we, at home, and we read stories. And the very best of stories appeal to our senses, where we can smell the scene that is described, and we can see with our mind's eye the pictures that are told to us by words, and we can almost picture ourselves in that place. Daniel writes in this way, as he's carried along by the Spirit of God to invite us in to the pictures that he sees so that we might see with our mind's eye the things that were shown to him, so that the blessing of what God did for him on this day might come home for you and me on this day. The story that appears here in chapter 7 is told in a vision that comes in two parts. And the first part concerns four terrible beasts. This begins in chapter 7 in verse 1. It's in the first year that King Belshazzar began to reign that Daniel saw a dream. But it wasn't a dream like you and I have when we go to bed at night and perhaps we're stirred by the things that have occurred in our day that we have just lived. Daniel sees things in a vision that the Spirit brings to him. This is an inspired scene that he sees. He is taken up, much like John was on the Lord's day, and he sees things from a heavenly view, things that are true of his day and things that will be true in time that will outlast him. And he sees four terrible beasts. But before he sees them, he sees the wind that is blowing upon the earth, stirring up the great sea. It's almost like the sea as the world was yet unformed and the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the sea, as if to show us that before there was anything made that was made, God was there. He was there hovering upon the surface, and he was about to create. He was about to separate dry land from the sea and then to cause life to teem on the earth. And this is the way that God is now. God is in every place. He is here just as much as he is on each corner of the globe. He is filling the world that he has made, and he is there behind the scenes, reigning supreme, stirring up. And he turns the eye and the heart of each king wherever he wants it to go. The first beast that is shown is a lion of sorts in verse 4. Lion that appears and has wings that are on its back. It is a great and strong beast. And yet this beast, with all of its strength, is plucked up. It is raised up from the earth, and it is made to stand on the earth like a man. Daniel looks and he sees that to this beast comes the mind of a man. And that is a clue that takes us back to chapter 2 of this same book, where the king saw himself pictured in these ways, and Nebuchadnezzar received a word from God in the form of a dream that though he would be removed from his throne, that he would come back into power. And this is how we are to interpret this first beast. Well, in the very next verse, in verse 5, the second beast appears, and it is something like a bear, but it is a ferocious bear. It is a bear that has teeth that are devouring man's ribs. And he looks, and between the teeth of this bear is flesh that has stuck to the teeth and shows that this beast has been devouring men. And a voice speaks to this bear-like beast and says, "Arise and devour much flesh." This is a bloodthirsty power, Medo-Persia, that is bent on taking human life and consuming it whole. The third beast comes in verse 6, and Daniel looks and sees that it is something like a leopard that has four wings and also has four heads. And he says that power was given to it. It didn't possess power within and of itself. It did not create power, but dominion was given to it as if a gift put into its hands, which is a reminder to us that even though this beast is fearsome to us, that God is the one who holds all power in his hands, and he gives it to whomever he pleases at whichever time. In this beast, as ferocious as it is, as gruesome as it is, receives power from God. Then in the next, the fourth beast can only be described as something that is unlike the three that came before. It is a distinct beast. It is a different one. Daniel writes down that as he sees it, he is terrified. He is full of dread. He is feeling within himself something that relates to the things that the Lord is showing him. He says, "This fourth beast is exceedingly strong. It has teeth that are made out of iron, and it has feet that are trampling on the earth, giant-like, and smashing everything that comes into its wake." The only thing that he can say about it is that it is unlike all things that he has seen before. This power will seemingly control the entire earth. Of course, this could refer to the empire of Rome that would topple all three of the world empires and world powers that came before it and would loom like a terrible, gruesome, and yet dreadful beast upon the whole earth. Daniel looks and sees these four beasts as four world powers that each usurp the one that came before it, that are vying for power and control of the earth. They have a lust for fame and for glory and for wealth. And they do this at the cost of life. They don't regard prisoners that they would take, or lives that they would smash, humans that they would devour within their teeth. These are cruel powers, and the way that they vie against each other creates this scene of noise and tumult and fury everywhere Daniel looks. In a way, it's not so much unlike the day that you and I live in. If we have turned on the news in this past year, we have seen gruesome things, terrible things, things that we don't want young eyes to see. We would almost shun ourselves from seeing too much of the news that is taking place in our day and our time. Daniel, much like us, knows two things. He knows that God's word is true, and that God will fulfill everything that he has promised. But he also knows that the kingdoms of this world, although they look powerful, show signs that they are more weak than they wish that they were. Even as they try to show forth all of their power, there are signs that the kingdoms of this world are beginning to crack and to fade. Daniel, as he knows these two things, is filled with some sense of what is going to take place. Lord, when are you going to return? And what will it be like? And I wonder at this time of year, as you prepare to celebrate the first coming of Christ, if you have this sense within you, as you look around at all that has taken place in the year 2022, this groaning within your soul of how long, O Lord? When are you going to come back? When will it take place? Lord, when will you come? As the prophet thinks and feels these things, then comes part two of the scene that he sees. It is a throne room. And in that second, as the scene that is before his eyes changes from these four beasts to now a room that is filled with thrones, all of the noise that was in that former scene instantly flattens. All of the fury and tumult that was in that scene now becomes perfectly still and calm. He looks and he sees thrones that are set in place, and one throne that is in the midst of all of the rest. And he sees one who comes to take his seat, and he names this one the Ancient of Days. He receives this name because it is one whose age outlasts time, one who is eternal, one who is sovereign, one who is truly great, one to whom belongs all power and all authority and all dominion. He looks and he sees God appearing in the form of a man. We might say he sees a incarnate vision of God. And as he tries to describe him, he looks on this God-man and he sees that his hair is dazzling white, brilliant, as if to describe from the top of his head down to the soles of his feet, this God-man is pure. He is unstained and undefiled by sin. And from him is coming forth flames of fire, which of course is a sign of the presence of God. You remember in that burning bush that was seeming to burst with fire, that was a clue that God was revealing his presence in the form of a bush and with a signal of fire. And then God led forth his church as they wandered in a pillar of fire by night. Of course, Pentecost is this wonderful scene in which the Son of God that has ascended to sit at the right hand is now sending God the Spirit to rest upon the church and to equip the church. And the presence of God, the Spirit, appears in the form of tongues of fire. This is a God-man. This is an incarnate vision of God seated upon the throne, and there are thousands serving him. We might see a two-staged grouping before this throne. First, there are thousands serving him, which seems like a small few compared to the 10,000 times 10,000. That is to say, a number that we cannot count that is present, but not serving, not bowing down. And so as all of these hosts are arrayed, Daniel must have felt a profound thing within his heart. Daniel, who so often had learned to stand on the truth of God's word and to stand firm for God alone, was now standing in the midst of this glorious host. And it must have dawned on him that in the church triumphant, I am not alone. The books are opened, and all of the judgment of God that awaits on the final day for every man, each boy, each girl, each lady who has ever lived on this earth, names are inscribed in this book, and the Lord will make a final judgment on that last day. Daniel keeps his eyes peeled and fixed upon this throne, and then he sees a second one who has a second name. This one is called the Son of Man, which is a way of saying the true man or the man par excellence. Jesus, of course, used this title to refer to himself as the second Adam, the second one who had come to undo the curse that the first Adam had wrought upon humankind. And so we know that the Lord Jesus is this one who is on the throne. To him belong all of the peoples of all of the earth. To him belongs a eternal kingdom. He possesses all power and all authority. Isn't that, of course, what he himself said? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now, Jesus reigns on his throne as the sovereign one, the one who is supreme behind all of the would-be powers of this world, all of the ones who make their fury and boast, all of the ones that we see. Jesus reigns behind them, fully sovereign and at rest in all of his power. And in the last day, the angel, of course, will come and will blow the seventh trumpet and will declare that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I think there are two takeaways from this text, and two takeaways that might especially help us at this time of year with all of the things that are on our mind, all of the things that we're about to celebrate, especially in the next week or two. The first is this: perspective. Daniel lives in the time that he lives in, and you live in the time that you live in. And yet, at the same time, with all of the things that we encounter and we see in our place and in our time, there is a simultaneous reality that is taking place that we cannot see with our eyes. And it is heaven. It is the throne room of God. It is Jesus sitting on the throne with incarnate human flesh. And he is ruling, sovereign, supreme, with all authority and power now. And Daniel is given perspective. He is taken up and reminded of that simultaneous scene so that it would give him perspective on the things that he sees in the place in which he lives. Don't you and I need that? We need to be reminded of where Jesus is now, what he's doing now. We need to be reminded of the sovereign power that he is executing now. We need to know that he rests in quiet, supreme dignity now upon his throne. And we need to let that heavenly view give us perspective on our life. And I guess that if we had a heavenly perspective on earth, that we might not get so upset about the things that we encounter. Yes, we should be upset by the suffering that we experience for ourselves and the suffering that we see on TV, and it should bring us to our knees in prayer. But as Christians, we don't wring our hands in fret. We don't lose ourselves in worry. We aren't undone by the things that we see in our day, in our time, because the Lord Jesus is on his throne. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Do you long to see him, Christian? Do you long to be with Christ? Then the call from this text is, fix your attention there. Set your eyes there. Live in that simultaneous place and allow heaven to interpret the things that you encounter in your life here below. The second thing I think that would come to us from this text is a sense of confidence. If God is going to fulfill his promise, if this thing is sure, and if one day, if the church is going to reign with Christ and to take up these thrones that are set in this heavenly court, then we ought to live in our day with a certain sense of courage. The church ought to be brave and bold to stand on our feet, not just Daniel-like, but Jesus-like, and to give our back to whatever suffering the Lord Jesus would bring to us, and to say, Father, if you bring this into my life, then I know that you intend it for my strengthening and for preparing me for an eternal weight of glory. Church, what makes you brave? Is it when you look in the mirror and you feel good about yourself? What makes you brave? Is it when markets are in the green? What makes you brave? Is it when your family is the way that you think they ought to be? Or when you think that you have the things that you ought to have? What makes you brave? Jesus is on his throne, church, and he has brought you not to a place of earthly power, even as we sit in this place in a town that would consider itself to be the nexus of global power. Jesus has brought you to Mount Zion, to a heavenly temple, a place that is filled with angels that cannot be counted, and where Jesus is, that is where your life is. So as we prepare to come to the table, I invite you to recommit yourself to live for this one sovereign King, and allow him to give you both perspective and courage for our time. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would apply it to our hearts this evening. We pray, Father, that you would change us. We who are so full of fear, we who are weak, we who are encumbered by the weights of this world, we pray, Father, that you would show us Christ, that you would make us like him, and that you would send us into the world where you have placed us to be full of joy, full of zeal, full of anticipation and longing for the appearing of the Son of God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.